I'd ask you to please turn with me to the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. This is page 1173. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, this morning we are going to consider together the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. And the message focuses on the most profound prayer and desire that we can ever have for the local church. There is so much truth contained in this verse. It's also, as you know, known as the benediction. And if these truths are living realities in our lives, we can know no greater blessing coming from the triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that is the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So first of all then, we consider here the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God teaches us that grace is his favor that is shown to us freely and perfectly, even though we don't deserve it. We have done nothing to merit it. We have done nothing to earn it. We have no right to it. But grace is God's favor shown to us freely and perfectly. Now, God's grace was once described as being everything for nothing given to those who don't deserve anything. Everything for nothing given to those who don't deserve anything. And I think that summarizes the wonder of God's grace very nicely. But what does the message of God's grace, God's favor in Christ Jesus the Lord mean to needy sinners as we are this morning? Because you see, God's grace shines in its wonder and beauty. It's magnified in our minds as we contemplate God's blessing to us as needy sinners. Now, we need to remind ourselves of what we are by nature. We by nature are guilty before God. We are guilty of breaking his holy law. We have broken his law this morning. We are guilty of rebellion against God. We are guilty sinners. And in this condition, by nature, we are enemies of God. And in this condition, we remain under his righteous, holy wrath. And we can have no real peace of mind without peace with God. And the Bible warns us solemnly that to die in this condition, we will go to hell. We will go to the place of unforgiven sin. And the Bible describes this place, hell, as the blackness of darkness forever, a place of eternal punishment and regret. And we do not deserve to be saved from this. We do not deserve to be delivered from this terrible destination. We do not deserve to be rescued from this situation. This is our position by nature before God. We are utterly helpless. We are condemned. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But grace shines into this dreadful darkness with an eternal beam of hope in the person and work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the wonder of the gospel light, and this is the battle between Satan and God. We read of this in 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, God's grace is that wonderful light in the person of Jesus Christ, shining into this dreadful darkness with an eternal beam of hope. And God has shown then his great love and his great grace, his amazing grace to this world, in the most powerful manner he could ever do, through the person of his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And you'll notice that Paul uses here the fuller title of Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul do this? He does this to remind us that God's authoritative plan of grace, God's authoritative means of grace, through which he bestows blessing on his people, is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ has come then, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatest act of grace this world has ever known, to make a way of peace for us with God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, eternally rich in glory, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." The poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ means that he came from the glory of heaven and the throne of God to be born of a humble birth and lain in a manger, and living life in abject poverty while maintaining perfection. And at the end of his life experienced the humiliation of suffering in agony and dying upon the cross of shame. Oh, this is what our Lord came to do. Why do this? Why do this? Well, because of God's wonderful grace in Christ Jesus, because in God's sovereign grace he determined that sinners would be saved through his Son. And so it is for us this morning. We can be saved through his Son, that through the life and suffering and death of Jesus Christ, God's justice can be satisfied, his wrath atoned for. For Christ was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, Jesus Christ is a great Saviour for great sinners. And salvation through him is a gift of God's amazing grace. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, wrote, "Behold what wondrous grace the Father hath bestowed on sinners of a mortal race, to call them sons of God." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before he died, John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, was visited by William Wilberforce. And by that time, Newton's memory had nearly gone, but he could remember God's grace. And this is what he said to William Wilberforce: "My memory is fading, but I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour." I was reading a while ago of a plumber who had some signage written on his van to advertise his business. And the signage said, "There is no place too deep, there is no place too dark, and there is no place too dirty for us to handle." And that's a picture of God's grace. No place too deep, no place too dark, no place too dirty, no person too dark and too dirty for God to handle. By his grace in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the hymn writer said, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free?" Well, here in this benediction prayer, Paul desires this constant flow of free grace coming to the Lord's people, those who have put their trust in him. The gracious goodness of God flowing to believers through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And the grace spoken of here is that redeeming grace that brings forgiveness, that brings reconciliation and peace with God. The grace spoken of here is that redeeming grace that from which flows spiritual life, sanctification, the life of godliness. And the grace spoken of here is that redeeming grace from which flows hope of eternal glory in heaven. For we are taught in Psalm 84:11 that the Lord will give grace and glory. Grace and glory. Oh, there's so much in grace. The Old Testament often testifies of a person having found grace, that is, having been given grace, enjoying grace to glory. The grace here in our verse is also that redeeming grace whereby we stand justified by faith in Christ alone. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, reminding them that they are justified before God by his grace in Christ, we stand in the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the church in his letter to the church at Rome that believers stand resolute in the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace spoken of here then is also that redeeming grace from which flows a Christ-like spirit and lifestyle. Oh, friends, this is why Paul says in his concluding prayer, words to the church at Galatia, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Be with your spirit. Amen. So the grace here that Paul is praying for believers is so rich, it's so full, it's so meaningful, it's so profound in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is that enabling grace flowing from Christ which motivates living for the glory of God and the service of others. You will notice that Paul often starts his letters mentioning grace. He finishes his letters mentioning grace. Because Paul knows how crucial grace is, God's favour is to us as we walk as believers, both in times of adversity and prosperity. Friends, some of you here this morning have known times of prosperity, and you know the grace that is required to walk in times of prosperity, that we do not become proud. But then you've known times of adversity, times of loss. And you know then the time that the need of grace to be humble before God and to wait his time. Oh, friends, we need grace for every situation of life, at times of adversity and prosperity. And the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged the Apostle Paul, reminded him of his all-sufficient grace to sustain him in trial and in tribulation, and be encouraged, friends. Oh, Paul prayed that the Lord would take away this besetting trial. Oh, my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. And then the Apostle Paul, in this same context of living our Christian life in times of challenge and stress and trial, reminds us that in Christ Jesus, there is grace for every situation. And this is how he describes it. He says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You notice what Peter says? Oh, he encompasses it in this one phrase, the God of all grace. Oh, whatever you're going through this morning, it's not beyond the God of all grace. And this verse teaches us from Peter that the God of all grace in Christ Jesus is the God of sovereign grace. He is over all. He is in control. He is the God of sustaining grace. He will sustain you through your life. He is the God of sanctifying grace. He will use these trials even and situations in your life to cleanse your life, to bring you to be more dependent upon his grace. But it's also establishing grace. He will mature you through these experiences in life. But it's also a strengthening grace. He will establish you. And it's his secure grace. He will settle you. Oh, friends, grace is so wonderful. Sovereign grace, sustaining grace, sanctifying grace, establishing grace, strengthening grace, settling grace. From the God of all grace. Oh, everything is of grace in the Christian life from the very beginning to the very end. That is the words of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And Philip Doddridge, in his well-known hymn, writes, "Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took, the God of all grace." And so no wonder Paul has this great desire for the church, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But then secondly, and the love of God. Now, there's something we need to remember this morning, that God is not defined by love. Love is defined first by God himself. There is love because God is love. It's who God is. And this is how we can know and experience love. There would not be love if God was not love. God is the author of love. God is love. It is his very being, the love of God. And this statement, the love of God, could be described as the jewel in the crown for encouragement. God is love this morning. And whatever you may be experiencing in your life, nothing changes this fact that God is love. I know some of you have been studying Psalm 73. And it's very remarkable, that psalm. I'd like to think and look at that again soon, that psalm again. But you know, in the testimony of Asaph, he had a real temptation to envy. But he starts the psalm, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good." Despite what he's going through, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And so this morning, God is love. The love of God. Oh, friends, it comforts, it encourages us to venture to him this morning. And this fact and the love of God should govern a Christian's believer's understanding of all God's dealings with them. Whatever the situation that God in his permissive will is calling you to go through in your life this morning, God is love. God is love. The truth about God's dealings should also encourage us, those seeking for salvation this morning. It's been mentioned in prayer, those seeking salvation. Oh, people burdened in prayer for those who are seeking salvation. Remember this morning, God is love. And he's demonstrated his love in a most wonderful way to assure you that he has loving intentions towards you as a needy sinner through the gift of his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. You may well know the story of the farmer's weather vane. There was a time when Charles Spurgeon visited a friend of his on a farm. And he noticed the weather vane on top of the barn, of the big barn for the farm. And inscribed on this vane, this weather vane, which was on the top of the barn, on the roof of the barn, were the words, "God is love." And it was a windy day, just like yesterday afternoon. And the wind, the weather vane was going this way and that way. And Spurgeon challenged his friend. He said, "Are you not betraying God's love as forever changing this way and that way?" "Oh no," the farmer says, "it means exactly the opposite. It means whatever way the wind is blowing, God is love. Whatever way the wind is blowing, God is love." Love is of God. He is the source of love. And it's good for us to remind ourselves this morning some of the wonderful aspects of the love of God. The first thing to remember is the love of God is everlasting. Is everlasting. The hymn writer said, "How good is the God we adore, a faithful, unchangeable friend. His love has as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end, nor end." Oh, the love of God is inseparable. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Another thing about the love of God is that it's pure. God is always pure in his motives of love toward his people. But then there's something else very significant about the love of God, and that is the love of God is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Oh, this is so different from the love which is portrayed in the world today. This selfish, erotic love. It's all about you. You love yourself so much and you just seek that love which builds you up. It's selfish love. But what about this love, the love of God? "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Oh, the love of God then is sacrificial. But then the love of God is adopting. It's a wonderful thought to remember that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are drawn into the family of God. We are adopted by the Holy Spirit of God into the family of God. Oh, the love of God is welcoming. The love of God is receiving. The love of God is adopting. We're adopted as children of God into the family of God. But then there's another thing about the love of God. The love of God is unchangeable. Oh, our love varies, doesn't it? Sadly, our love for God varies. Sometimes it's full of zeal and full of strength. Other times it's become weak. Oh, but throughout all those changing scenes of life, God's love is unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But then the love of God is not only unchangeable, the love of God is understanding. Oh, friends, this is so important for us. The love of God is understanding. An understanding love. A love that really knows where we are. A love that really is concerned for us. A love that sits alongside us, as it were. An understanding love. But the love of God is a compassionate love. He knows what we are going through. And it's a compassionate love. He knows that we're weak. He knows we're often frail. He knows we're prone to wander. And God's love is a compassionate love. God does not love us because we are valuable. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. Because God loves us. This was one of the fundamental statements that Martin Luther made. God does not love us because we are valuable. That he sees anything in us in as much as we merit esteem and we deserve grace and love. We are valuable because God loves us and has sent his Son to die for us. Oh, the love of God is faithful. The love of God is true. It's good for us to consider and meditate on the wonderful aspects of God's love toward his people. Oh, the Apostle Paul, in that remarkable prayer to the church at Ephesus, tells us of how he is praying for the church there at Ephesus. And it's such a beautiful prayer. And in that prayer, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To comprehend, to consider. Oh, it will be an eternal exercise. Because we can never get to the limits of God's love. The hymn writer said, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. Oh, the love of God. God takes pleasure in those who take pleasure in his love. God takes pleasure in those who trust in his love. God takes pleasure in those who speak of his love. And God takes pleasure in those who walk in his love. And the prayer of the Apostle Paul here is that the love of God toward us will manifest itself in our walk of love. If the love of God is in us, we will love him and we will walk in love one toward another. Oh, brethren, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Oh, dear friends, make an effort to show your love to brothers and sisters in Christ. Say hello. Greet them as a brother and sister in the Lord. This is your duty. We are without excuse before God in this matter. If the love of God is in your heart, you will love the brethren. And if you are not loving the brethren, and you're not prepared even to say hello to your brother and sister in the Lord, you are showing that the love of God is cold in your heart. Brethren, it's sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's a love which puts herself out. It's a love that shows itself. Brethren, love one another. Greet one another. Oh, brethren, if we want to know blessing, if we want to know revival, God blesses the churches which love one another and show that love. Oh, brethren, don't let us, any one of us, myself included, be a hinderer to God's blessing. Don't let us be such a person. We need to repent of such actions. We need to humble ourselves before God. Oh, friends, this is a very searching text. The love of God. Oh, walk in love. Love one another simply because God is love. And in doing so, you honour his name and you best reflect who God is. And you may have come in today thinking, how am I best honour God in my life? Oh, I've got to do more and more and more. We want to be zealous for the Lord, but God wants your heart first. God wants your heart first, friends. God is love. How best may we serve God? Where does it begin? Because if we're not doing this, if we're not showing ourselves as part of the body and brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever else we may do, it will be fruitless. Because this is where it begins. Loving God and loving our neighbour. And if we're not doing that, whatever works we may do, if the heart is not right, it's wood, hay and stubble. It's very solemn. It's very searching. I wasn't expecting to speak like this morning. It's just come to me as I'm speaking here this morning. There's nothing about this on my notes at all. But I feel constrained. Love God and love one another. This is the surest way of honouring God. This is the foundation stone. This is where it must begin. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love is the first commandment of the law. And Paul's prayer here is that the love of God toward us will manifest itself in our walk of love. Finally then, this morning, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, without the Holy Spirit in our life, in our very being, dwelling within us, there can be no communion with God. Because the Holy Spirit is God's channel of blessing. He is God's channel of communication as the third person in the Trinity. He is the channel of spiritual life, the giver of spiritual life. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person and indwells us personally, revealing Christ as a person, enabling us to understand God's word. And this is why the word of God and the spirit of God have to work together and are in harmony together. And as believers, we are absolutely and totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our lives that we might live by the new nature. The Holy Spirit will continually communicate the grace that flows from Jesus Christ in God's goodness. That's Paul's prayer. That we will know the fruit of the Holy Spirit and be living according to these fruits. That we will enjoy the fellowship of the saints united together in Christ. The Holy Spirit within us is the defining evidence of being born again. The power behind the awakening of sinners. The power behind spiritual growth and revival. And the maintaining of a Christ-like spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the word communion here means fellowship. Fellowship. It comes back to this love for the brethren. Firstly, fellowship with God by his Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Secondly, fellowship with each other in the Lord, united together in the same spirit, sharing the same fruits. Notice Paul desires these blessings for all the Lord's people. Be with you all. He's not discriminating. He's not just saying, oh, it's only for a certain set of believers. It's for all the church. That's what God, Paul is desiring in his prayer for all the Lord's people. And this is one of the wonders of being in the family of God. We come to the same God. He grants the same blessings according to his will. This is the same prayer this morning for the youngest believer and for the oldest believer in the world. The youngest believer here this morning and the oldest believer here this morning can enter into this prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And of course, this is a desire we seek for everyone here. So Paul desires these three particular blessings for the church. Grace and love and communion. These blessings can only come from God. Well, there is no better desire for the church than Paul's desire here for the church. May we know it, may we experience it, and may we value it. Amen.